Let's turn our Bibles this morning, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. If you were at West Haven on Thursday, you got a condensed version of the message this morning. First John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. It says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I want to answer the question this morning, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? We're going to give you several reasons this morning why he came from based on what Scripture says. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your word. And Father, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes this morning as well, that we would understand your truth. Father, I pray that everything that I say would be clear and accurate. I pray that there would be nothing that would distract from the message of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in our hearts. There would be nothing in our lives that would hinder that. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through everything that's said and done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Why would Jesus leave the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth? Why would he do that? Why did he come to a place where he knew people would reject him, would eventually kill him? Why? What was his reason for coming? I want to give you 10 reasons this morning, and that doesn't mean our sermon is going to be 3 hours long instead of half an hour, but I want to give you 10 reasons this morning from Scripture why Jesus came. And the first one we find in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. First reason that he came was to fulfill a promise. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Let me share for you this quote that I found. "God does nothing prematurely, but foreseeing the end from the beginning, waits till all is ripe for the execution of his purpose. Had Christ come directly after the fall, the enormity and deadly fruits of sin would not have been realized fully by man, so as to feel his desperate state and need of a Savior. Sin was fully developed. Man's inability to save himself by obedience to the law, whether that of Moses or that of conscience, was completely manifested. All the prophecies of various ages found their common center in this particular time, and providence, by various arrangements in the social and political, as well as the moral world, had fully prepared the way for the coming Redeemer." It says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come, when things were exactly as God intended, when things were exactly where in the place God intended them to be, when everything had come together as God had designed, that's when Christ came. God had promised after the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden that he would send one to deliver man from the bondage of sin. As you look through the Old Testament, there's illustration after illustration of God's promise to fulfill that. You look at Joseph. Joseph was a picture of Christ and how he met the needs of his family when they were in a difficult situation, when they were in a time of famine. Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. That's a picture of Christ delivering us out of the bondage of sin. And we see the record of God's deliverance in the book of Judges as he delivers Israel time and time and time again. Why? Because God's desire is to restore that relationship with him. And in the fullness of time, God fulfilled that promise. So look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel prophesied that. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 20 through 26. says, and his power shall be mighty. Remember chapter 8, John, verse, chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And to the end of the war, desolations are determined. God doesn't do anything by mistake. Everything that God does is perfectly in his timetable. And so the first reason that Jesus came was because he was going to fulfill a promise. The second reason is to restore his creation. Look at Genesis chapter 3. He came to restore his creation. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. It says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. See, when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a garden where everything was exactly as God designed it to be. Everything was perfect. Everything was just the way it was supposed to be. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the beauty and order of God's creation was marred. And man then was no longer a friend of God. Man became an enemy of God. And God had to send man out of the garden, out of that place of fellowship, out of that place of beauty, into a world of chaos and of disorder, of confusion. But why did Jesus come? He came to restore man to that what he originally intended. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He came so that he could restore us back to what he originally intended us to be. He came to restore his creation. The third reason he came was to show us the Father. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. As we've been going through the book of John, multiple times Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm showing you the Father by the things that I do. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we see that God came to restore his creation. He came to show us the Father. Jesus Christ was a perfect representation of the Father, the express image of the Father. And no man has seen God the Father, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to show man what the Father was like in his character, what he was like in his responses, what he was like in his attitudes, what he was like in his conversation. They all matched up. Everything that Jesus did here on this earth, it matched up perfectly. He said, I'm showing you the Father. If you see me, you've seen the Father. He also came to demonstrate God's love. And we read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, Christ didn't come because we loved him. Remember 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He didn't come because we call out and say, well, we need you to come. No. He didn't come because we desired that he would come. Rather, he came because of God's love for us and his desire to restore our relationship with him. The fifth reason that he came was to pay the penalty for our sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When man sinned, the penalty for that sin was death. He was separated from God. What God did in the garden when he took and he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden was a picture of what happened. He said, no longer can man have fellowship with God because of his sin. And so man was separated from God. And one day the Bible told us, God told Adam, one day you will die physically. Every one of us is going to die one day because of sin. Death is a result of sin. And because man is a sinner, he cannot provide the sacrifice that God requires to pay for his sin. Man can't die and say, well, my sin's paid for because I died. No. Man cannot die and be that sacrifice. Why? Because man is a sinner. And if you notice throughout the Old Testament, what kind of a sacrifice did God require the Israelites to bring to the tabernacle to pay for their, to sacrifice for their sin? It wasn't a lamb that had a broken leg. It wasn't a lamb that had disease. It was a lamb that was without spot, without blemish. And so Christ came to pay the penalty for our sin. God knew that we couldn't be the sacrifice. God knew we couldn't provide it. And so what did he do? He provided it. Out of his love for us, he provided the perfect sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. We come to God, and God sees us, and we are filthy rags. And the Holy Spirit draws us to himself and draws us to Christ, and we come to God with those filthy rags. And God takes those filthy rags off of us when we accept Christ as our Savior, and he takes Christ's righteousness and the robe of righteousness and puts them upon us. Christ became sin for me. He didn't know any sin, so that he could take my filthy rags of my sin off and he could bring the righteousness of God, the robe of righteousness, and put it on me. He came to pay the penalty for my sin. He also came to deliver us from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He came to deliver us from the wrath of God. Romans 5, 8, most of you know that verse, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What wrath was Paul talking about there? What is the wrath that Paul is speaking of? Well, Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment. All of us are going to face death. And the Bible tells us that after we die, when our physical bodies stop living, that we're going to stand before our Creator and give account to him. Some people think, well, death is the end. No, it's not the end. Death is the beginning of eternity. And every one of us will stand before God. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin will be taken to heaven to be with Christ and with God for all eternity. But those who have rejected him, those who have said, well, I can earn my way to heaven, thus I can live a good life, I can pay my way to heaven, those who have had that mindset, God says, I'm sorry, I never knew you. And they will go to everlasting torment, where the wrath of God is poured out on sin for all eternity. That's the wrath of God. That's the wrath of God that Jesus came to deliver us from, is the wrath of God against sin. Because God cannot do sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin is something that God hates. He doesn't hate the sinner, but he hates the sin, and he's going to deal with sin for all eternity in hell, in everlasting punishment. Another reason he came was to meet our greatest need. 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the savior of the world. Some people think man's greatest need is wealth. You hear people, you look and you see online, people are saying, do this to build up your bank account. Do this to put aside for later. Build up your wealth. Some people think it's possessions. You got to have more toys. Got to have more stuff. Some people think it's popularity. You got to have people liking you. You got to have all kinds of friends. But our greatest need is to be reconciled to the Father. Because in Him, in Christ, all of our needs are met. Our primary need is spiritual, but our physical needs, our emotional needs, all those needs are met in Christ. And so our greatest need is to be reconciled to the Father. We read Colossians 1, 21 and 22 a minute ago, but you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. What did we say happened to Adam and Eve when they were cast out of the garden? They were no longer friends. They were enemies of God. But you who are enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We are enemies of God because of our sin. But Christ came to make us children of God and to restore us to God's family. The eighth reason that he came was to give eternal life. 1 John 4:9. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible is clear. There is no other way to receive salvation except through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. He came to give us eternal life. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, and I am so thankful that when I trusted Christ as my Savior as a little boy, that eternal life started right then. It doesn't start when I die. And for every one of you who has trusted Christ as your Savior, your eternal life started the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. And it will be with you from that point throughout all eternity. I've had people say, how can I know for sure that I'm there? How can I know that I'm going to have salvation? Look at John chapter 10. How can I know that I can keep it? They say, pastors, I hear, I had one person tell me, I go to churches and pastors tell me I need to make sure I keep getting saved. No. Salvation is a one-time decision. It's a one-time choice. Once you have made that decision to trust Christ, you have eternal life from that point on. He came to give us eternal life. Another reason he came was to give our lives a purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why does God not take us to heaven immediately after we are saved? Because there's others that need to see the light. There's others that need to know. And how many times have we had the opportunity to share with others? Let me share with you what God's done in my life. Let me share with you the gospel. Let me hand you this tract to share with you how you can know Christ as your Savior. That's why we're here, to live our lives for Christ. We should live not to live unto ourselves, but to live unto him that died for us and rose again. And Christ has given us new life, and with that, he has given us a purpose to live for him in a way that will bring glory to his name. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh, suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Christ came to illustrate that. Christ came to show us that. Christ came in complete obedience to his Father. And Christ came to this earth to show us what it was like to live according to the Father's will. And when Christ saved us, he gave us that purpose. He gave us that reason for living, that we could live in obedience to the will of God. And the last reason I want to share with you this morning why Christ came is to provide us an example. John chapter 13, verse 16, it says, "For I have given you example that you should do as I have done to you." What was the context of that? Jesus had just finished washing the disciples' feet. After supper has ended, he took a towel, he girded himself, and it says he went and he got a basin of water and he began to wash the disciples' feet. How many of us would do that? How many of us would go and wash each other's feet in a sense of ministering to others, in a sense of lowering ourselves to the point where we're willing to humble ourselves to do that? He came to provide us an example in serving others. He came to provide us an example in our walk. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You see, how is that? How do I love others? You know, the world will tell you how to love others, but the way for us to really know how to love others is to read through the Bible, read the Gospels, read how Christ loved when he was here on this earth. Read how he reached out to, as you talked in Sunday school, the publicans and sinners. Did he love the Pharisees? Absolutely. He taught them the truth. He shared the truth with them, but their blindness kept them from the truth. He loved them. He loved them and helped them. He loved his disciples. Can you imagine spending 3.5 years with Christ? You know what? When we trust Christ as our Savior, from that time on, we spend the time with Christ. Every day, we spend time in his word. We spend time getting to know who he is. We spend time getting to know how he loves so we can love. Another way he provides that example is in our thinking. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Christ provides us an example in our thinking. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy," Paul is saying, "that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In verse 6, it goes on, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What attitude did Christ come? What attitude did he provide an example for us? What mindset did he provide that example for us? It was humility. If we come before others and we realize we're not better than anybody else. We're not better than anybody around us. You see, well, what about that bum on the street? We're not any better than he is. Because Christ can save him just like he saved me. What about that person? What about? No, because Christ can do the same work in their heart that he's done in my heart. And I need to be a light to them and be to show them Christ. Just as Christ came to show us the Father, I need to be a light to them to show them Christ so that they too can know the truth. They come to Christ. We could list a lot more reasons, and we're actually getting done early today. We could spend the next hour or more, or day or week, listing reasons why Jesus came. But it all comes down to those verses we read at the beginning, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us." Again, we didn't ask for it. We didn't love him first. He initiated that love. "Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." He gave everything he had. He gave his precious only begotten Son so that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be that covering of sin for us, for our sin. He came to this earth. Why? There's one primary reason. He came for you. He came for me. And that was the reason he came. Because he desired to restore that relationship with himself. And that's why he came. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to grow up, to become a man, and to die on the cross for our sin. And Father, we know that the main reason he came was for each one of us. He came that he might restore that relationship with the Father. Father, we thank you that though we didn't ask for it, though we didn't even deserve it, because of your love, Jesus came. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, if they've not received you, if they've not made that choice to repent of their sin, to turn from their sin and turn to Christ, Father, I pray that they would do that this morning. Father, as believers, help us to take these things and just be encouraged, be challenged to share the truth with others of why you came. We thank you for what you'll do in each one of our lives and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.